feel joy for me to be here in this church today and share fellowship with a young couple that I am extremely proud of. Many of you do not know this, so let me share it with you. During the 20 years that I served the pastorate in Fort Smith, Evangel Temple, more than 40 young men and women were called of God into gospel ministry. And they're all over the country now sharing the good news of Christ to congregations from one state to another and from one foreign country to another. But I think possibly the couple that I am as proud of and probably the most proud of is your pastor and his wife. Now you say, well, why would they excel? There is a reason, and it's a reason with great value. They have remained the same down-to-earth, honest, pure vanilla attitude toward life. I can't say that about some of my other young preachers. Their success has caused them to become so sophisticated that I have to get an appointment to see them. And I wish I'd have known that day was pending back when they were kids on my church pews. I'd have made it rougher on them than I did. I'd have got even before it all got started. But it's not so with Bill and Sandy Epps. And Bill, you'll never know how proud I am of you. And how my heart goes out, in fact, as I travel this nation in gospel ministry now. Many days, the Lord brings back to my mind the faces of these young men and women that I had a little part in playing, bringing them into the ministry. And every time they flash across my mind, my intercession to God the Father is, Father, in Jesus' name, bless them exceedingly and abundantly above all they can think or ask. Now, I know you appreciate your preacher, don't you? You appreciate them as a combination, a man and wife duo. If you really do, let's give them a hand this morning of love and of appreciation. Last book of the New Testament. And Barbara and I are happy to have our long-standing friends, the Ennises, in church today. And he was giving Brother Epps a little bit of counsel and advice. And I told Brother Epps, I said, just ignore it. Just ignore it, because Sam will get you in trouble. Trouble you can't get out of. But we're happy always to have them in our meetings. If you have found Revelation chapter 3, say, I found it. Good. Look at verse 22, the last verse of chapter 3. And here is what that word says. He that hath an ear. Well, I see you've got your books open and you're looking at them. Why don't we all read it together? Read it out loud. Would you do that? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. I want to read that again, and you watch closely, because this to me is probably the most important verse in the entire Bible in our day. But this happens to be such a strategic verse in the book that I'll show you in a few moments how important it is for every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to have a spiritual ear keenly attuned to the next sound from heaven. Because as our pastors were singing a moment ago, you believe me when I tell you, the coming of the Lord is at hand. And the church must be a glorious church awaiting his return. Look now as I read that. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, this word, my friend, came at a very strategic time in the life of John, the Revelator. He was in prison, not in a cell block, but on an island. He had been banished from society for two reasons. In Revelation chapter 1, John tells us the first reason, that he was thrown onto the Isle of Patmos. Number one, He was imprisoned because of the word of God. Number two, he was banished to that island of punishment because of the testimony of Jesus. Now, what is the testimony of Jesus? The testimony of Jesus is that Christ lived, and that he died, and that he was buried, and that he arose again. This is the testimony of Jesus. So, John was put on this prison isle all because he believed God's word to be infallible, and he believed in the resurrected Christ. Now, on this island of discouragement and punishment, the book says, on the Lord's day, he was prostrate and in a desperate attitude, I'm sure, when suddenly in that prostrate, outstretched prone position, there was a stranger walked up behind John and started talking to him. John, not realizing that there was anyone else on that prison aisle, must have been greatly shocked. But when the voice began to speak, John had this to say about the magnetism and the power of that silence that had been broken and became a loud voice with a message. And here's what John said. He said, the voice that spoke to me sounded like a trumpet. Everybody say trumpet. Say trumpet again. And when this voice spoke to John, blasting forth divine truth, here's what the word of the Lord gave to John. This visitor with the prisoner on the island first said to John, I want you to start writing now. You're going to be my penman. I want you to write about things that have already happened and about things that are happening and about things that will happen in time to come. So by divine instruction, John began to write this revelation, which to many, many people is a book of uncertainty. But to the persons who have an ear to hear, they will hear the voice of God like a trumpet clear and loud. And the voice of God will reveal to us as believers in the Word and believers in the risen Christ, the voice of God will reveal to us where we are in the fulfillment of God's plan today. And if somehow in the next few minutes I could help each of you believers to realize how near we are to the coming of the Lord for a victorious church, you will rejoice in spirit and be exceedingly glad, because our redemption is nearer than we could even think or expect. Now, when John wrote about the things that had already happened, it didn't take much space. But when he started to write about the things that existed then, it took two full chapters. And the message of the Lord given to John to write and convey to the churches falls in seven different categories. The seven different churches of Revelation 2 and 3 were church believers like John, located in various cities throughout that part of the then known world. But now listen, the seven messages to the seven churches of Asia were not just exclusively for Thyatira, for Smyrna, for Laodicea, and all the others of the seven various groups of believers, but it was a message to all generations of believers. In fact, the message of the Spirit to the churches was a message that was God's will and God's word to last from the birth of the church on Pentecost to the translation of the church at the rapture. And right now, we're living in the last few years of this dispensation of the church age. It started almost 1984 years ago, which simply means that according to the calendar, time is running out. This age is coming to a close, and it's the message of the Spirit to the people who believe in God's Word and who believe in the risen Christ. The message of the Spirit today is, behold, the Lord cometh. Be exceedingly glad and rejoice. The return of the Lord is at hand. Everybody that believes in the Word of God, say, I do. Everybody believes in the risen Lord, say, I do. Well, then, because of those two confessions in the Word and in the risen Christ, My friend, your ear is a spiritual ear. And the message of the Holy Ghost today is, get ready, beloved, for the sounding of the trumpet is at hand. The Lord is about to come. I noticed as I studied the messages of the Spirit to the seven churches that there was one component of truth that was directed to every church. In fact, if you're a Bible student, you'll want to read this when you go home. Chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 7. The message of the Spirit to the first church was, to him that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life. Verse 11 of chapter 2, again the message of the Spirit. To the overcomer, you will not be hurt by the second death. In verse 17 of the same chapter, chapter 2, the overcomers of the third church were given the promise that they would eat the hidden manna and that they would never depart from the presence of the Lord. Verse 26 of chapter 2 of the Revelation is another message to the overcomer that they would be given power over all nations and a new name which the Lord would give to them. Then in chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 15, once again the Spirit's message to the believer was to the overcomer. And in verse 12 of chapter 3, the message again was to the overcomer. In verse 21 of chapter 3, one more time, seven consecutive times now, in two short chapters, the message of the Spirit was not to the defeated and not to those that were out of faith, but to those who were in the rank of overcomers. Hallelujah. Are you in the crowd that can say, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony, I am a believer in Jesus Christ? For if you are in Christ, you are an overcomer. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, the word of God implicitly says, those that are born of God are sons of God, and they have a victory that will overcome the world. What was the victory given to every born-again believer? Even our faith. And my beloved friend today, if your faith is in the risen Lord, if your faith is in the infallible, eternal Word of God, then you are numbered among the overcomers. And hear me, the next trumpet that sounds is likely to be the trumpet of the Lord and the voice of the archangel and the call of the Spirit, come up hither. Glory to God. Now don't get real happy. Don't get all excited because you look and act like a Pentecostal crowd. But I can remember the day when you'd stand up and preach about the imminence of the return of the Lord. Mother Wolf would get up and start shouting. All the other old saints would begin to rejoice simply because they knew that the nearer the coming of the Lord, the nearer they were to total deliverance and absolute victory over sin, over sickness, over sorrow, over tears, and over everything that the devil has put across our path. When the Lord Jesus comes in clouds of power and glory with the voice of an archangel and with a trump of God, thank God we're going to be translated immortal, not mortal creatures, evermore to be in the presence of our Lord. I'm ready to go, are you? I said, I'm ready to go. I want you to listen to me closely. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 of Revelation was the word of God given to John for the churches of the last 2,000 years. But now look at verse number 1 of Revelation chapter 4. And here's why I told you earlier that verse 22, the last verse of chapter 3, is so important, because it's the last word from the Lord before verse 1 of chapter 4. Now look at that. Verse 1 of Revelation chapter 4. These are the things that the Lord told John would happen hereafter. After what? After the church age. Verse number 1. After this, John said, I looked, and behold, a door. Say a door. Everybody say a door. Was the door shut? No, it was opened, John said. And it was not a door on this earth, but rather it was a door in heaven. So John in verse 1 of Revelation 4 is writing about what is going to happen at the end of the church age. And here's what he says. And the first voice I heard, and it was as it were a trumpet talking with me. This now is the message of the Spirit sounding like a trumpet one more time. And when the message of the Spirit to John, who was looking up into heaven, and he saw a door that was opened in heaven, and a voice like a trumpet. Who was it had the voice like a trumpet in chapter 1? Jesus Christ. Who was it that had a voice like a trumpet in Ezekiel 19? God the Father. And now God the Father spoke in Ezekiel 19. Jesus spoke in Revelation 1. And now the Holy Spirit through Christ is speaking to John. And here's what the Spirit says. Come. Everybody say out loud, come up hither. Say that again, come up hither. That's the message, Pastor, of the Holy Ghost. That's the message of the Spirit to the church. The Holy Spirit does not want us to look to the doors of this life, trying to find an open door of escape. But our only hope of escape and deliverance is not in this world, but our hope is in the heavens above, which our Lord is going to rapture us into. Come up hither. And when he was invited to come up into heaven, he said, then I will show you things that will happen hereafter. What does that mean? That simply means that the message of the Spirit to John in verse 1 of Revelation 4 is, John, you've been on Patmos long enough. John, you've been sick long enough. John, you've been lonesome long enough. John, you've been defeated long enough. John, you've had enough of this life to last for 2 lifetimes. Now, John, it's time for you to be lifted out of this life and lifted into a heavenly life. Glory to God. Come up hither. That's the message of the Spirit to people who believe in the Word of God and whose testimony is the risen Lord. I suppose in the last few weeks, I've had more inquiries and questions asked than any other subject I've ever been addressed or asked about. And that's the subject of the crisis in the Gulf. And I'll grant you that I keep my eyes glued on the events as they are opening. And when I hear about 200,000 American red-blooded soldiers, men and women, being in the Far East in a sandy graveyard, it creates a great lot of concern in my heart. And I'll tell you the reason why it is. This, my friend, the foe that we're now facing, is not just another country fighting against us or fighting against the allies of this cause, but we're literally now dealing with a demented, devil-possessed, and evilly influenced individual. And I want you to know, hear me now, the real issue today, friend, is not the oil of Saudi Arabia. It's not the oil of Kuwait, nor is it the oil of Iraq. It's not the minerals in the sea over there that's the big issue. Right down the bottom line of today's potential conflict, this, my friend, is one of the next steps that Satan is going to take through mankind to come against Israel, the Jews, in the land called the Holy Land of the Believer. And let me tell you that the desire of the nations of the Mideast to eliminate Israel. And here we are. We're using the excuse we're protecting oil and we're protecting various other material substances. But to be honest with you, the Spirit of God, in an invisible, mysterious way, is pushing us to the defense of God's chosen people, because God's got some unfinished business to complete with Israel. And Israel cannot fulfill the divine plan of God if she's wiped off of the face of the earth. So we're in a war that is literally a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual battle. And I don't know how you react. You may be like some that I've talked to that get so sad and they get so melancholy. They get so depressed and moody that they don't know what to say or do. And people all over this nation of ours are in the double squeeze of an economical recession and the potential threat of a blood-flowing war But to be honest with you, my friend, we have cause not to be sad, but to be glad. There are certain things that must come to pass before the trumpet sounds, and those things are being fulfilled rapidly as days come and go. And instead of us getting forlorn, dejected, and downcast, instead of us walking around singing the blues, let's do what Paul exhorted the Thessalonians believers to do. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he prefaced his remarks of comfort to the believer by saying, if we believe in Christ, that's the preface. If we believe in Christ, then literally, Paul said, don't be sad, be glad. For the trumpet of the Lord's going to sound, and the voice of the archangel is going to resound, and the dead in Christ will arise first, and those that are alive and remain will hear the trumpet and will be caught up to meet them in the air. And Paul summarized by saying, wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I want everybody to turn to the person on the right. Comfort them a little bit. Say to that person, he's coming soon. Glory to God. Come on. Turn to that person on your right and say, look for him. He's coming. Oh, glory to God. Comfort that person on the left. Turn to that person on the left and say, don't be sad, be glad. The Lord is coming. Glory to God. And the Lord's coming is at hand. Sooner than we can think or expect. Hallelujah. Come up hither. Was the last message of the Spirit to the church. Come up hither. Was the last message of the Spirit to John. And John was translated in spirit into the heaven. How do you know? He admitted. He said he was. Verse 1, he was translated from Patmos to heaven. And then the rest of chapter number 4, John begins to look at the 7 vials and the 7 judgments of tribulation that is being poured out upon a God-hating, Christ-rejecting world. Well, when he saw all tribulation break out, you know, it is enough to cause you to weep. For when you hear such words as tribulation, Armageddon, blood running as deep as the bridle of a horse. When you hear such things about the mark of the beast and how the people in starvation will put a mark or a tattoo either on their forehead or in their hand so that they can just get another loaf of bread. When you read about those judgments falling out of the skies above and about the drinking water turning to blood, it is enough to cause you to cry. But I want you to know here, my friend, when John, who had been translated to heaven, looked at the 7 judgments of the tribulation week, and he started to cry about the suffering of mankind on the world, on the earth, the same voice that had called him up higher said, John, don't cry. Don't cry. Why? You'll not be subjected to that wrath. Like Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:16, we, that's believers, have not been appointed unto wrath, but to escape by the glorious way that God has ordained for us to escape. And I want you to know when the Lord told John, dry up, don't cry, don't be sad, be glad. Then John turned his attention toward the throne. You read about it in chapter 4 of Revelation. There upon the throne was our Father. Seated by his side was the Lord Jesus Christ. 24 elders representing believers of both Old and New Testament eras. They were around the throne. What were they doing? They had harps of praise. They had palms of Hosanna. They were all joined together in one concert of glory, saying, unto him that is worthy be all praise and honor and dominion forever. I want you to know, friend, you better keep your voice clear. You better keep the sound and the notes of your voice box clear, because we're just a few hours short of that grand coronation singing experience. For when the trumpet of the Lord sounds, in an instant, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we will be changed. Everybody say changed. Everybody say changed again. What does change mean? It simply means that all of us that are showing signs of wear and tear in years, thank God, that's going to be erased in a moment of time. And we're going to be resurrected into the beauty of youth in the likeness of the Lord. What does it mean? It means that those of us that have reached the age, and I don't know how you are, but I told the church the other night, the older I get, the more people mumble. I don't know why that. I have to say, I've gone into that experience of life. Eyesight's going. And I'm talking to you this morning, literally in almost unbearable physical pain because of an injury. But I want you to know that sounding of the trumpet, the voice of the Lord, and the call come up hither, is going to heal all sickness, thank God, and going to repair all broken bones, thank God, and dry all tears from our eye. The hope of the world is not in this world, but the hope of the world is in the sounding of the trumpet. And the call of the Lord, come up hither. Glory to God. I want you to know, if the trumpet sounds before I finish preaching, you'll not be able to find an ache in your body. You'll not be able to find a single germ or disease in your body. For the Lord is coming back to translate us into new bodies. I said into new bodies. What's a new body going to be like? Exactly like the body that Jesus was resurrected and incarnated after his death, burial, and resurrection. In fact, what he said to the field, here's the scars. Look, I'm the one that hung on the tree. But my friend, he had such eternal absolute power that he could transport himself just by a command. He could walk through objects that would hinder. All of the problems of limitation will be lifted when the trumpet sounds and the believer in the Lord is caught up. So the message of the church that the church should be listening to hear, the message of the Holy Ghost that the church should have an ear attuned to, is listening for that sounding of the trumpet. Now, back when Moses was going up on Mount Sinai to talk with God, when he got on the summit of the hill was literally enshrouded with a cloud. The people down at the foot of the mountain heard sounds heavenward. They couldn't figure out what was going on. Some down at the foot of the hill began to describe, it sounded like thunder. Then it sounded like a sonic boom. Everybody at the foot of the mountain had all kinds of explanations of what had happened. That's exactly what's going to happen after the church is resurrected. There's going to be every kind of a news report you can imagine, trying to explain away that some unusual phenomenon. But leave all of that to the people left behind. I intend to be responsive to the sound of the trumpet. I will be caught away in the glory of the Lord, and will not be confused as to the sound. What's the qualifications of being ready? Now, I've been in Pentecost and in the Assemblies of God enough years to know that we've had our highs and lows of Bible understanding. I knew a preacher right here in this city, and I've heard him preach until his jugular veins bulged out and looked like his eyes would pop out of his forehead, preaching against the sin of drinking coffee. And I've heard him talk about, if you drink coffee, you'll go to hell. You just better hope and pray the trumpet don't sound when you got a cup of coffee to your lips. Not only will you spill the coffee, but you'll miss the rapture. I've heard him preach that until my hair almost stood on ends. Every time I'd drink another cup of coffee, I'd look out of both sides of my eyes and I'd listen. I'd think, uh-oh, he's going to slip up on me now. I'm going to have a cup of coffee in my hand. I'm going to miss it. Well, we've been put through a lot of hogwash and nonsense and man-made religion. There's nothing in the Bible that says to be a non-coffee drinker makes you qualified for the rapture. I'll tell you what will qualify you for the sounding of the trumpet. There is one and one only qualification. Paul spelled it out plainly when he said, if we believe in Christ. John added another footnote to that when he said that if we confess our belief, confess our trust, God's a faithful God and he'll forgive us of all our sins. Paul said in verse 9 of Romans chapter 10, if you put your belief with your mouth and you confess with your mouth what you believe in your heart, you will be saved. So the qualification, my friend, of being ready for the coming of the Lord is not whether you go to Lewis Avenue or 5th and Peoria or somewhere else, but it's if are you in Christ. And if you are in Christ Jesus, and if Christ is in you, you're ready to go whether you're asleep at night or whether you're at work in day, whether you're in the grave or whether you're on the top side of terra firma earth. You're ready for the trumpet sounding if you're in Christ. Now I know on Sunday morning about this time, we've all got a lot of thoughts in our minds. Some of you thinking about the quickest way to the Golden Arches. Some of the rest of you trying to figure out now we're going to have Kentucky Fried today or Long John Silver. About this time on Sunday morning, we get very earthy, especially if you didn't have breakfast before you came, like Barbara and me. But I'm very honest and open with you to tell you, more important than a meal, more important than a bed to rest on, is the assurance in your heart that you're right with God and that you are in Christ. And I may be talking to people sitting on a church pew right today like everybody else whose conscience is pounding like a jackhammer because of the way you've lived this week, how you've miserably stumbled and how you've fallen. Oh, you say, now, Bjorn, you don't think Christians sin, do you? I certainly do. And I'm not the only one that thinks that. John thought it. He said, little children, I would that you not sin. But he said, if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I don't know how you've spent your week. I don't know what thoughts have gone through your mind. I haven't the faintest, foggiest idea what your attitude is toward the coming tragedies and tribulation or the deliverance of rapture. I don't know whether you're sad or glad today, but I'm going to give you an opportunity to lift the doom and the blanket of sadness and put the robe of happiness and gladness and glory around your heart. Here's what I'm going to do. Shut the trumpet of the Lord sound before high noon today. And don't you throw this off lightly. In fact, I got so upset the other day in mind at the people up in the Boot Heel of Missouri who've got their whole life sitting right on the top of that New Madrid fault. They've already been shaken as a warning twice this week. I don't know whether that climatologist knows what he's talking about or not. But I told the crowd last Sunday in Cape Girardeau, assuming that a tragic great earthquake should happen, isn't it a whole lot better to get everything right with God before doomsday than to wait until the day after? Isn't it a whole lot better to not take the risk of somebody else being right and you being wrong? And I know I'm a special guest to your preacher and to you. And Barbara and I love you. In fact, when we walked in that vestibule, we saw some of you senior citizens who remembered our visit. You came up and grabbed and hugged. I thought, oh, what wonderful people to love. What gentle people to minister to. What God-fearing people who don't allow age or sickness or anything else to keep you from the sanctuary of praise. But look, if there's anything inside your conscience, if there's any sense of guilt, or remorse in your heart, I'm going to give you the opportunity to lift that. And then it won't matter whether you have hamburgers or chicken or fish. You'll have so much joy.